Well, there was a farmer from Texas, and you know how Texas farmers can be. They're part of something big, one of the biggest states, and they think everything is better when it is big. And this farmer from Texas, he had a vacation, so he went to Australia. He went down under. And he, you know, being a farmer, he wanted to take in all of the agricultural scenes of Australia. So he went on a tour of the largest farm on the continent of Australia. So this farmer, he gets in this tour bus with a little more of a tour van with the owner of this farm. And the owner of the farm takes him to the largest wheat field that this farmer owns, the largest wheat field on the entire continent, again, of Australia. And the Texas farmer gets out in the middle of this wheat field and he looks around and he says, "Oh, that's nothing. Back in Texas, our wheat fields are twice this big. You can't even see the end. You can walk for an entire day and not come to the end of the wheat field." Well, the Australian farmer was a little bit irked by this. He's like, "You know, why would you come here just to mock my wheat fields? I'll tell you what I'm going to do." The Australian farmer says, "I'm going to go and show this guy my finest cattle. I'm going to show him my prize-winning state fair." Do they have state fairs in Australia? Australian fair winning cattle, and he's going to be so impressed. So he takes him over to see his steers, and they get out of that tour bus, and he goes to see these steers, and the Texas farmer says, "What, you call that a steer? You know, back in Texas, we have longhorns, and they got horns that are twice as long as your cows, period. And our cows, they grow twice as big, and they produce, I'm sure, more T-bones, more steak, more hamburger, more everything than these things you call steers here in Australia." Well, of course, by this time, this Australian farmer is getting frustrated. He's like, I just want to kind of shut this guy up. I want to put him in his place. So as they're driving from that steer barn to the next site, they see this field where there's some kangaroos out hopping around. And the kangaroos, they grow to be like 7 feet tall. And as they're driving along, there's this Texas farmer who had never been out of Texas before. He says, "Well, now, what are those over there? What do you call those things?" And the Australian farmer looks at him and says, "What? Don't you have grasshoppers in Texas?" Nothing to do with today's sermon whatsoever, except for I mentioned wheat. Susan had a much better, I think she did a much better job of finding songs that refer to wheat. But you know what, you get what you get. But you know what, I want to just kind of let you all know that yesterday was a big day for Sonia and I. We celebrated our 11-year anniversary yesterday. Yeah. She deserves a hand. Yes, she put up with me for 11 years, so I... No, it's been 11 years, and I know some of you have been doing this for 50 or longer years, but it seems to me that we are still figuring each other out. We're still learning about one another, still surprised sometimes by the things that we are learning about each other. And when I think about these parables in the Bible, sometimes I'm not even surprised anymore that I continue to learn from them as well. I've been reading or studying, having someone read these parables to me for 34 years now. I've been hearing them my entire life, and it seems like every time I read them, I'm hearing and learning something new. So it shouldn't be a surprise to me or a surprise to any of you that as I looked at this passage today, I was kind of surprised by the things that I found. Because I see it in a different way. My life experience has shaped the way I view this scripture. And I'm learning more about what God is calling us to do and who God is each and every time I read through. Now, if there's anybody here that is gluten intolerant, I apologize because we are going to be talking a lot about wheat today. So hopefully you can be somewhat tolerant of this gluten for at least the next 25 or 30 minutes. That was a terrible joke. I got a little giggle. No gluten intolerance here this morning. Hopefully you can tolerate this. But today we're looking again at the parables of Matthew chapter 13. Last week we started Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower. And today we're moving on to the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Some versions call it the parable of the wheat and the tares. Next week, we will be looking at, I believe it's 5 different parables as we conclude the chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. And as we looked at these parables last week, as we started discussing parables, I gave you some guiding principles for how to read these parables. And I know some of you really like fancy words because when you're standing around the water cooler at work or getting that next cup of coffee, you like to drop a few theological bombshells on people, right? You like to, you know, people are going to ask you, you know, Nelson, Xavier's going to ask you, what did you learn at church the other day? What we're doing today is called hermeneutics. So when Xavier asks you, what did you learn at church yesterday? You said, well, we discussed five different hermeneutical principles for better interpretation of Jesus' parables. You got that? Hermeneutics. Actually, several times I've used that word hermeneutics, and somebody once said, Herman who? Hermeneutics is simply how we interpret the text. And you know, there's going to be some people that say, I don't interpret the Bible, I just read it. I say, good luck with that. Tell me what today's passage means without giving me some sort of interpretation. But before we get into some new grounds, I think it's good to review quickly the couple of guiding principles that we looked at last week. I'll make these short and sweet because some people were not here and some I'm sure have already forgotten what we talked about last week. I know I had to look at them and refresh my memory. And if you don't really like the way I presented these, this is just my coming up with this list. It's not like I got this from some other source, so it's somewhat fluid at this point. We're still refining things. But just some of my guiding principles for interpreting the parables of Jesus. And the first one is don't allegorize every aspect of a parable. Rather, we look for the main point. And last week I noted that in a parable, there are some details that are just kind of there to make the story flow better. In an allegory, everything in the story has a purpose. I use the example of the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, because we wouldn't look at the parable of the prodigal son and say, look, they killed the fatted calf. Therefore, vegetarianism is the Antichrist, right? Vegetarians are heretics. We wouldn't say that, right? You can't assume that that detail has some applicable point to it that is there to make the story flow better. So in a parable, not everything has a theological insight or point to it. Number two, where the Bible is silent, we allow some flexibility. And it's kind of hard to see, but I have that italicized. I could have underlined it as well. I say some flexibility, not, you know, all flexibility. The parable of the sower. Someone might say, well, what color are the shoes of the sower? And you say, well, I believe they're green. And someone else might say, I believe they're red. And, you know, that it doesn't matter. When the Bible is silent, we allow some flexibility. It's okay if we disagree on the color of the shoes of the sower. I'm just coming up with silly examples at this point, obviously. Number three, we start with what the text states clearly. Today's text is one of those gifts that we have been given because often these parables, they're really hard to discern what exactly is Jesus trying to say here. And today's passage, and also last week's, we have this gift where Jesus actually explains the parable to us. We go a couple chapters, or a couple verses later, verses 36 through 43. The disciples come to Jesus, they say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I've been following you for 2 years, and I still don't get what you're trying to say. Jesus, explain it to us, please. So Jesus sits down and says, the parable of the weeds and the wheat, it's about this. So when something is clear, we start with that and we work towards what is less clear. Now, as I was studying for today's passage of Scripture, when I was looking at this parable of the weeds and the wheat, I looked through a number of commentaries and I found one person who he's a Bible scholar, I think, in Minnesota. He was explaining this parable. And I thought it was a beautiful explanation of the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And he explained it such a wonderful way. I got excited about it. But, you know, there's that little thing in the back of my mind that says, but that's not what Jesus says. What he was saying, I thought it was wonderful. I agreed with it. But if you just go to these verses, Jesus says it means something different. And this Bible scholar, he actually said, if you're going to preach from this passage, just preach from the parable and leave off the part about the explanation. I thought, that's wonderful. I mean, if we just ignored the rest of what the Bible says, we could make it say whatever we wanted, and it would be so much easier to preach on, right? I can make it about, you know, this is about puppy dogs and kitty cats, and it's all fun and games. But no, I mean, Jesus says clearly in verses 36 through 43 what the point of this parable is. And some people will then go and say, well, verses 36 through 43, Jesus didn't actually say that. What happened was that Matthew came along later, and because this passage is so confusing, Matthew added that to what Jesus said. I say, okay, well, I disagree with that, but I also believe that Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the writing of this. So if Matthew thought it was necessary to put that in, I believe God prompted him to say that. So we start with what the Bible clearly says and go backwards to what is less clear. I think I've made the point. Start with what's clear. Understand that first, and then try to understand the more difficult parts. Okay, so that's what we looked at last week. Those are some of the guiding hermeneutical principles in understanding the parables. And now I'm going to introduce you to two new guiding principles. And the first one is that the parables do not build upon one another. They're not cumulative. Just because one parable says something doesn't mean that you can necessarily take what that parable is saying and apply that to another parable. And I'll give you a very easy and straightforward example. Last week, when we looked at the parable of the sower, the seed that was being sowed, it said in chapter 13, verse 8, that the seed is the word of the kingdom. We can't take that truth right there, the fact that the seed in that parable is the word of the kingdom, and just apply that to today's parable, which happens to also be about seeds. We can't say, well, since there were seeds in that one and they meant the word of the kingdom, that necessarily that seed represents the word of the kingdom in today's parable as well. Instead, it actually says clearly in verse 17 or 37 that the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the seed represents people. So you can't take what one parable says and just apply it to another. You let each parable speak for itself. One more guiding principle, then we'll actually, look at today's scripture. We'll try to apply some of these principles in our study of this passage. Fifth and final one, and this is important no matter if you're studying a parable or really studying any passage from the Bible. Any interpretation of a parable or any other passage must coincide with the overarching themes of the entire Bible, particularly the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All right, so last week I was trying to get you to participate a little bit, and I asked you, to name a very famous parable. And I said, name the most famous parable, and I got about everything but the one I was looking for. So I'm not going to give you any hints this week, but I'm looking for a specific parable, and I'm going to use that as an example. So if you can think of anything, if anything comes to your mind, any parables from Jesus' teaching, what would be one of the more famous ones that Jesus shared with people? What are you thinking? Anything about like a rich man and a poor man? Maybe involves some dogs licking the sores. Anything come to mind? Zacchaeus was there. Lazarus, yes, Lazarus. Thank you, you guys. On top of it. I should just sit down. We're going to lighten up here, folks. All right. The story of Lazarus and the rich man. This is one of Jesus' more famous parables. And again, we're looking for the point of this story. But it may be very easy to miss the point and get off what Jesus is trying to teach us. In the story of Lazarus and the poor man, Lazarus and the rich man, we know that there was a poor man named Lazarus who lived kind of at the gate of this rich man's house. And every day Lazarus sat there and he would beg for money for anybody that walked by, begged Lazarus, help me out here a little bit, give me a few dimes, whatever you can spare. But every day every day the rich man just passed by, he didn't give any concern whatsoever to this poor man. And the text tells us that the poor man and Lazarus, they both died because they're human beings, that happens. And the poor man, he goes to heaven, he's with God for all of eternity. But the rich man, he goes into eternal punishment. He goes to hell and he experiences torment there for all of his, not life, but the rest of his days. Now the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it does not speak anything about Lazarus's religious life. It does not tell us that Lazarus is a devout Jew. It does not say that he is a keeper of the law. And it doesn't say that he is a follower of Jesus. All it says is that he is poor, that he sat at this gate, and that the dogs licked his wounds. So if we take that teaching and we take it just based upon what Jesus says there, we can assume that the way that we get to heaven, our eternal destiny depends on our level of income, right? That's right. That's all you get from this passage. We have no reason to believe anything else about Lazarus, that he was a follower of Jesus, that he was a devout Jew or anything. So it's got to be his level of income that causes him to go to heaven, right? Or maybe it's the dogs. The dogs that lick his wound, they have some sort of salvific power in their saliva that allows this man to go to be with God forever in heaven. Does that make sense to you? No. We read this passage in light of the rest of the Bible, in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when you interpret this passage, I mean, that was kind of silly, but I think you get my point. When you interpret a parable, you do so through the light of the rest of the Bible, the entire biblical witness, especially the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All right, so we're 15 minutes into this. It's time to actually talk about today's scripture. And Leah did a wonderful job of reading scripture. Glad she was able to adjust the mic and get it up to her level. So the passage tells us that there was a man who sowed good seed in his field. But during the night, an enemy came, and this enemy planted some weeds in his seed, in his field. And I guess it's plausible. It could happen. If you really tick somebody off enough, they could go out and throw some weeds in your garden, ruin your crop. But a couple months go by before they actually notice anything has happened. And after these months go by, the workers for this sower, the guy who owns this land, they come to him and say, hey, we're noticing that there's weeds in your field. We wonder what happened here. Did you not plant good seed? You know, did you maybe buy from the wrong person? Maybe you shouldn't have bought your seed from that kind of sketchy guy standing on the side of the street corner selling, you know, wheat seed for sale here. You know, don't buy from that guy next year because it didn't turn out too well for you. But the master says, no. I spent good money. I spent it on good seed. I sowed good seed. What happened was somebody else came in and they spread bad seed, weed seed, in my field. And the workers say, well, how about if we go out and we just start pulling up those weeds and throwing them out, getting them out so that they don't ruin your entire crop? And the owner of the property says, no, let's wait until it comes to full maturity, till it's ready to be harvested. And then I'll send out these specialized harvesters and they will cut down the weeds and they'll put it in one pile, cut down the good grain and put it in another pile. And then we will burn what is bad. And Jesus goes on to explain this parable. He says that the sower of the good seed, well, that's him. The good seed is the people who are part of God's kingdom. The bad seed are people who are part of the kingdom of the enemy. And the enemy went and sowed these seeds among the good people. And he says they're not supposed to go out and tear it up themselves, but they're supposed to wait until the end of time. And at the end of time, God will send out angels to reap the good seed and separate it from the bad seed. Good seed will go on to eternal reward. Bad seed will go on to eternal punishment. Now, when we start to think about this passage, the reason this is so challenging to me, the reason this just doesn't make sense, is because it sounds like that Jesus is saying, do nothing. In the midst of all of this evil, all the things that are going on, Jesus is saying, just do nothing. Just sit back and allow it to be. And he's saying at the end of time, God will take care of that which is bad, that which is evil. For right now, just do nothing. And when I consider this parable, when I think about what Jesus is teaching, a lot of it makes perfect sense to me. He says that in this world, there is evil and there is good. And the evil and the good, they coexist. They're side by side. They interact. And it's hard sometimes to differentiate between what is good and what is evil. One of the slides I missed there was that weed seed that they speak of in the Bible is similar to what we call darnel in our society today. Darnel is a kind of tare, or maybe tare is a kind of darnel. And it looks an awful lot like wheat. And you don't really know darnel from wheat until it comes to full maturity. And you can see the heads of that wheat. Wheat seeds are brown and darnel seed is black. See, that's the only way you can really differentiate the one from the other. And in our world, sometimes both evil and good things do exist. And all we have to do is walk out the door and we can experience this. Last Tuesday, I went to the hospital to visit, I could say, Norma, when she had her pacemaker put in. And in the hospital there at Augusta Health, I could hear the cries of a newborn baby. That is absolutely wonderful. That is a gift of God. It is part of God's kingdom here on earth. New life and excitement there. But I know that in that same hospital, the same day, we could also hear the tears of a widow who had lost her husband in a car accident because a drunk driver had hit him. Evil and good coexisting in the same world side by side. Turn on any news outlet or open any newspaper. And this week I heard wonderful things about people that are giving help to those refugee children in the Mexican border. And yes, there's all sorts of issues there, but I want people to be able to help children in need. That's a good thing. That is good. But I also hear about the Malaysian airliner full of passengers, 295 people, I think, shot out of the air just like that. Good and evil, just like Jesus' parable. Coexisting side by side in this world. That does not surprise me. What surprises me is that Jesus seems to say, do nothing. Let's go back to that fifth guiding principle from today. We must consider this teaching in the context of the entire Bible, particularly the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So where I have do nothing, I'm going to change that little dot at the end, that period, I'm going to make it a question mark. Did Jesus really say do nothing about evil and just allow God to take care of it at the end of times? I'm not so sure. Let's look at some of these things quick. Jesus' first sermon. When Jesus came on the scene as a 30-year-old upstart preacher, he went back to his hometown in Nazareth. And he sat down in the synagogue and he began preaching one day. And this is what he said. He said, I have come to bring good news to the poor, proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, I consider oppression to be a form of evil. I believe idolatry to be evil. I believe oppression to be evil. I believe racism to be evil. Does Jesus sound like his mission on earth there was to do nothing? I don't think so. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We know that in those times, in first century Palestine, there were a number of different races that kind of intermingled in one area. And one of those races was the Samaritans. They were these despised half-Jewish people. And Jews and Samaritans, they just didn't get along. And the only thing that they didn't like about each other was that that person had a different relative than another. There was racism that did abound in that area. But yet we find Jesus one time sitting down and he's talking with a Samaritan. That wasn't normal. You don't do that. And at one point he used another parable and he even called a Samaritan good. Does Jesus say to do nothing about evil? No, I think the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches differently. Several times throughout his ministry here on earth, Jesus sent his disciples out into the world. In Luke chapter 9, we find that Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to do these things. He says, I had it underlined here, sorry. Okay, chapter 9, he says to them, to cure diseases, to cast out demons, to preach the good news of God's kingdom. That doesn't sound like doing nothing to me. And in Matthew 28, we find the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. Does that sound like Jesus is saying, do nothing about evil? No. No, Jesus is not saying do nothing about evil. And that is why it's so important when we interpret these parables to do so in the entire context of the Bible, specifically the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So when a Jew in the first century heard the word evil, what do you think they thought of? They probably thought of Rome. And they thought of the Roman Empire. They thought about the people that came into their homes and took the land that God had promised to their forefathers and foremothers. They thought about how the Romans had come into their Jewish temple and stolen money from their coffers, from their collection plate, and just used that for their purposes, to build roads for Rome, to build palaces for Roman emperors. And can you imagine if somebody came in and just helped themselves to our collection plate and used that money to build themselves a home without asking us and did it by force. Yeah, you'd think that was rather evil, I'm sure. The Romans taxed these Jewish people to the point that the Jews became poor and couldn't afford to put food on their own plates and to feed their own kids. So to the Jewish people, this was a form of evil. And you know what the Jews wanted to do. They wanted to get their freedom. They wanted to overthrow these Romans. So they were looking for a Messiah. And we know that the Messiah that they were looking for, they thought was going to be a political leader who would lead their army into battle and overthrow the Roman Empire. This is what they were looking for from Jesus. They asked him all the time, when are you going to bring your kingdom? When are you going to show us this power? When are you going to overthrow those Romans so we can take back this kingdom that God promised to our fathers and our mothers? And Jesus sits down and tells them a story. And the story about the parable of the wheat and the weeds isn't a story of doing nothing. It's a warning of how God's kingdom spreads. He says, if you go out and you try to overthrow those Romans, it'll be like somebody that goes out whenever a field has matured and the wheat and the weeds have grown together. If you try to pull out the weeds, what will happen? Well, you're going to lose some of those good seeds as well. If you try to go into battle with Rome, surely many of us will die as well. When we read this passage, we have to remember that Jesus tells us in the context of all of those parables in chapter 13. And if somebody has their Bible open, you know, when we read this passage, we find Jesus tells the story of the wheat and the weeds. He tells two more parables, and then he tells the explanation of the wheat and the weeds. And he begins each parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Somebody tell me what the next two parables are about. The mustard seed and the yeast. Mustard seed and the yeast. These are going to be a part of our teaching for next week. I think my interpretation of this passage is this. The kingdom of heaven does not spread by violently uprooting evil. And it does not spread by doing nothing. The kingdom spreads like a mustard seed. The kingdom spreads like yeast. We're going to learn more what that means next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challenges that you've given to us, these challenging teachings in your Bible, in your Word. And we just pray, Lord, that you help us to better discern what you are calling us to. And Lord, today we just got a little taste, I think, of what maybe you're trying to tell us. As we continue to walk through these parables, help us to better understand how we are to be your kingdom people and how we are spread amongst this world where both evil and good coexist side by side. Help us, Lord, to be yeast and to be mustard seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.